We're very happy to have Governor Straub in the chamber with us today. Also would like to thank the singers for that beautiful rendition of our state song. Now is my high honor to present for the purposes of the state address, the governor of the state of Oregon, the Honorable Victor Atiyah.
Thank you all very much. Thank you. Thank you. Mr. President, Mr. Speaker, ladies and gentlemen of the 61st Legislative Assembly, honorable judges, distinguished guests, Governor Straub, my fellow Oregonians. When last we met on such an occasion as this on January 11th, 1979, who among us then could have anticipated that the events in the 2 years ahead would have been so tumultuous? Inflation plundered our incomes and savings. Interest rates exploded, casting a deep chill on our economy. The hardships of being unemployed, of being poor, of being elderly, of being in need, cast a shadow over an increasing number of our citizens. And the responsibility of mitigating these hardships seldom has been so severely tested. In Iran, fanatical anarchists kidnapped American citizens, and today, nearly 14 months later, 52 Americans are still being held for ransom. 1980 saw years of preparation and expectation stolen from America's Olympic athletes. In Oregon, acts of racism have been dismaying reminders that bigotry dies hard. And Oregonians were whiplashed by a national economy gone sour. Jobs literally vanished in our forest products industry, leaving whole communities staggered by unemployment. Across the state, nearly one worker in 10 is jobless. The tension and strain of a lingering recession touched us all. Not in recent history has the whole of this nation been so personally affected and troubled by domestic and foreign events. There is, however, a strengthening lesson in all of this. If ever there was doubt about the vitality and resiliency of we the people in America, that doubt can be put to rest. Our nation continues to survive, buoyed by an indomitable will, toughened by adversities. We now possess a deeper understanding of our individual worth and a renewed sense of national pride. The agenda I present to this legislature is neither a laundry list nor a wish list. Beginning today, you face an agenda that is filled with priority challenges. We have an opportunity to cross over to a new peak in elevating the energy self-reliance of Oregon through renewable resources and conservation. The special energy program I recommend is a meticulously detailed strategy by which Oregonians can forge an achievable goal that will assure a more secure and dependable energy future. Implementation of the Northwest Regional Power Bill is essential. I'm asking you for enabling legislation to allow me to appoint 2 members to the Regional Power Council representing Oregon. It is imperative that Oregon play a full and forceful role in the task of designing a regional plan. I ask that you make this enabling act your first and most immediate priority. Land use planning in Oregon is at that long-awaited threshold of post-acknowledgement. We must enact legislation which will provide greater certainty to those who make land use decisions and which provides adequate assurance that the objectives of Senate Bill 100 are faithfully carried out in the future. You will have bills before you which address these issues. I will take an active role in proposals to strengthen those bills. This session must address the delicate and thorny issue of reapportionment, both legislative and congressional. I will forward to each of you the principles which will be my guidelines on this issue. Our court system must be improved to ensure compliance with the constitutional mandate for speedy criminal trials and to provide expeditious and affordable resolution of civil disputes. The burden now is intolerable. The Commission on Judicial Branch Reform has prepared a comprehensive set of recommendations, and I support most of those recommendations. Oregon's workers' compensation system has serious deficiencies, both for the injured workers and their employers. The Workers' Compensation Task Force I appointed in 1979 has developed an outstanding set of effective recommendations for improvement that are beneficial to both. I urge passage of my legislation to implement the task force recommendations. The increased movement of hazardous materials and low-level radioactive waste on the public highways of Oregon dictates a close examination of potential threats to public health and safety. I'm submitting legislation which provides new and necessary safeguards. An overburdened corrections system complicated by a federal district court decision presents a special challenge. I will offer a new bonding proposal to finance and construct corrections facilities. I believe that such a proposal will be acceptable to understanding voters in view of the close vote on ballot measure 8 last November. The fisheries of Oregon, both commercial and sport, are at a perilous crossroads. It is time we stop fighting over the dwindling numbers of fish we have left and turn our minds to improving the resource. I will offer legislation which deals with fishery resource enhancement in a cohesive, constructive, and comprehensive way. In the past 2 years, there have been several serious incidents in which public health has been threatened by the breakdown of domestic water supply systems. I will ask you to adopt a measure to assure safe drinking water in Oregon. You have had my recommendations for a balanced budget. It is a fiscal program constructed with painstaking care and is the leanest state budget since World War II. But more than that, this budget acknowledges three inescapable realities. One, the income of the state will be restricted severely during the budget period. Revenue from existing sources is projected to increase only 3%. Two, we have an irrevocable commitment to maintain property tax relief. And three, we must restrict spending and at the same time coax more and more mileage out of every tax dollar to provide acceptable and appropriate levels of essential services. Our goal for the state's share of basic school support is 40%. you and I can support that goal. The general fund cannot. It will take, and I recommend, a 15% increase in general fund financing to provide a basic school support level of 36%. With the loss of federal revenue sharing, the net increase to schools will be 10%. State agency budgets also will be limited to increases which collectively will not exceed 10%. That average increase will be devoured if the 20% inflation rate projected for the biennium becomes a reality. Although no state agency was beyond scrutiny, highest priority went to programs which provide essential services to public health and safety, and programs which help those least able to help themselves. Additionally, I have attempted to avoid shifting financial burdens to local government wherever possible. Many choices were painful. All were difficult. Nevertheless, we are forced to allocate between that which is essential and that which is desirable. I have applied every economy to this budget that responsible judgment would allow. Despite that, it became clear that the state could not maintain minimal essential services without some increase in revenues. You have my recommendations to fill that gap. This budget is permeated by an invisible but very tenacious force. You will not find it in the budget index, but it lurks in every page, every line, every item. That force is inflation, over which Oregon has little control. We predict a worst case inflation rate of 20% over the next 2 years. We have budgeted for half of that. Any relief from inflation must come from the federal government. The obvious beneficiaries of less inflation will be this budget and all Oregonians. I am preparing and will submit a supplemental enhanced budget for your review and approval in the event that revenue should exceed forecasts or if the inflation tide recedes. The budget affects every Oregonian. I would like now to focus on an issue that seems to affect only a few, but which reflects on us all. In the last year, we have witnessed shocking and damnable acts of racial intolerance. That these were isolated aberrations makes them no less traumatic to innocent victims and no less abhorrent to me. Nothing defiles humanity as much as outrageous acts of racism. That such terrorism could happen in Oregon today is a sobering reminder of the dormant seeds of bigotry. But when that covert bigotry is manifested in malicious and wanton racial harassment, when citizens fear for the safety of their lives and property, then we must be prepared to do more than sit back and call those depraved persons who are responsible cowards and bullies. I want this legislature to make the act of racial harassment a crime in Oregon, a felony punishable by fine or imprisonment or both. I ask you to join me in a resolute stand against bigotry. However, the legislation I will offer in itself is not enough. Citizens who do not want to get involved. Only give courage to the lunatic fringe. Never forget that if this degradation is allowed to continue because we do nothing to stop it, the bell may toll for any one of us. I call on every citizen, every community leader to speak out strongly in condemnation of any kind of racial discrimination. And I ask you to give this legislation your swift and sure approval. The recent election has given us a clear and unmistakable message. The people are the architects of democracy. The people have drawn a blueprint. It's now our task to read that blueprint and follow it with courage and conviction. The popular and prevailing notion for the past several decades has been that our nation faced no social ill that a benevolent government could not solve. The federal government has, with almost reckless abandon, launched crusades of costly social experiments. Some states, and Oregon in particular, translated many of those federal programs into notable successes. We have improved and controlled our air and water quality. We have delittered our countrysides. Our social programs are delivered with prudent care. We have managed the affairs of government in a thoughtful and mature manner. Many experiments, however, did not achieve the promises which heralded their creation. Crime has not abated. The once celebrated war on poverty, however well-intentioned, collapsed under the burden of a costly bureaucracy which rarely delivered self-help resources to Americans in need. Today, the legacy of the cradle-to-grave philosophy is an ever-increasing population dragged down to permanent addiction to government assistance because of the misguided policies of that government. Government can and must be an intervener in behalf of the collective public interest. Government can and must be a benefactor of last resort. Government can and must encourage self-reliance when self-reliance is an option. Government, however, has never been very good at dramatically changing human nature. Those policies which attempt to compel change have seldom worked. Policies which lead and encourage change have a far better chance of success. When our private economy stumbles, as it has over the past 2 years, government alone cannot bring about a recovery. Government's proper and most productive role in economic recovery is to create and maintain an environment which holds out prospects of reward to those who risk their labor and their capital. Moreover, I believe that it is time that we acknowledge the reality of limits. Limits on what government requires of its citizens, and limits on what citizens ask from their government. All of this I sincerely believe. 31 Oregon governors before me have addressed their legislatures in these joint sessions. Each had his vision for the future. Each dealt with events unique to his time. Let me recall for you a remarkably enduring and, I think, a kindly admonition from an earlier address. This governor said, "I would suggest that this state has many laws, and that this legislature would go down in history more blessed for a few well-considered and timely enactments than for a large amount of ill-considered and faulty legislation." That, my friends, was Oz West 70 years ago. It was and is wise counsel. I have a great sensitivity to the truism that the governor proposes and the legislature disposes. We will be blessed or cursed depending upon how we exercise those separate responsibilities. We will not always agree. But I believe what Thomas Jefferson said in his first inaugural address in 1801. Every difference of opinion is not a difference in principle. Oregonians are determined that you and I meet problems head on and solve them, not just talk about them. Measuring up to that standard is an exciting challenge and an achievable goal, not an overwhelming and melancholy impossibility. These are not times for the timid. These are times that will test our values, our judgment, our stamina, and our strength. We face difficult and unavoidable decisions, but we are not without the wisdom, courage, and ingenuity to make those decisions. We are in a tight economic situation, but we are not destitute. We face an uncertain future, but we are not without the time-tested instincts which have served us so well in the past. The best will happen because we make it happen. The worst will only happen if we let it. God bless you all.
Thank you very much, Governor. I think speaking for the Senate, you will find as one part of a co-equal branch of the government of Oregon that the Senate will be anxious to work with you, to explore your ideas and your concepts as you bring them to the legislature. And at the same time, I think you'll find a Senate that will be anxious to also give its priorities a hearing. And it is my hope, as President of the Senate, when we adjourn at the conclusion of our work, the people of Oregon will say that we did indeed recognize our task. It was a difficult session, that we were up to it, that we were able to put in the necessary work to accomplish the great goals that are so necessary for the people of Oregon, and that we did it with a heart and with compassion. And at the same time, we balanced the budget and met our constitutional responsibilities. Speaker Myers.
One of the most important responsibilities of the Assembly to a governor is to assure complete and fair consideration of all the proposals submitted by the governor, all the programs submitted by the governor. And that certainly, Governor Tia, I can commit to you on behalf of the House, even here, as in the Senate, where we will also be developing our own proposals in many areas. I said to the House earlier today, I thought the challenge of this session, given the budget situation we face, is preservation. It is saving what we already have that makes Oregon the place it is. It's not improvement. We're not going to have, at least in the money sense, much opportunity to do that. And we in the House look forward, Governor Tia and President Hurd, to working with both of you through these next weeks.
The Klamath Union High School Choir will now sing Live a Humble by Jester Hairston.
Oh,
We want to thank the choir for their assistance during these opening ceremonies. The legislature, we're very proud of all of you. I also want to thank Mrs. Margaret Black for providing the organ music for this joint assembly. Mrs. Black has been the You can see the enthusiasm of this session. We started to introduce Governor Straub, and the applause started. We start to introduce Mrs. Black, the applause starts. I think we're off to a good start. Mrs. Black has been the accompanist for the Joint Assembly for the past several years, and her music always is a pleasant addition to our joint sessions. The benediction will be given by the Reverend Thomas B. Laughlin, the pastor of All Saints Parish Church in Portland.
Let us pray. O God, our concerned and loving Father, we thank you for bringing us together today under your loving, protective care. We petition you especially at the beginning of this legislative year that the challenges with which we have been confronted today may be balanced by the dedication of the civil servants whom the people of Oregon have put in positions of responsibility. May their desires for fiscal responsibility be balanced by an attitude of protection and assurance of rights and dignity to those less fortunate. We realize that a society is frequently judged by the way it takes care of those who are under their care and protection. We ask you especially for these elected officials to show concern for the education of our youth, for the protection of the rights of the poor and minorities, and especially that the care and concern that we have for Americans who are imprisoned abroad might be matched by the concern and care we have for Americans who are imprisoned here at home. May the zeal of these elected officials, which is so contagious and so obvious today, be matched by their perseverance in the tasks that lie ahead. And may a spirit of cooperation and unity, rather than any spirit of friction, exist between the majority and minority parties, between the branches of government, the judicial, the executive, and the legislative. While faced with challenges that seem almost superhuman and fraught with difficulties, and realizing that our resources are measurable, we ask you to give each of these elected officials a spirit of hope in the future, a spirit of dedication to their cause, and a spirit of perseverance in loving mankind. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.